You could all smile. That helps. So we want to talk about the New Testament church. The last couple of times I've been here, we've talked about it. We were looking at the verse that Jesus spoke where he said, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The you there is plural. So it wasn't just pointing at Peter. He was asking the whole group of disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter happened to end up being the spokesman. What we think of Jesus, who we think he is, and how he appears to us determines the church that we will build for him and with him. And so we limit or we release Jesus to build his church here in this location depending on what we think of him and how we view him. And so during that time, we talked about the fact that Jesus is building the church. It's not our church. And secondly, he owns this church that he's building. And the church is meant to be growing because it's not the building, it's the people. So we should be growing in numbers. That the church that is growing will face opposition, because if you're getting flack, it means you're over the enemy. And that's what we're supposed to be, is fighting the enemy. And then fifthly, we saw that the church that Jesus is building is unstoppable. And we talked about the gates of hell will not prevail, because the gates are a defense mechanism. They're not attacking us. That if we attack the gates of hell, they have no defense. They'll fall over. And we'll rescue people from the pit of hell and bring them into heaven. Because the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then we looked last time I was here, which I think was last week, we looked at the church as seen in the New Testament. We saw that it was a living organism, not an organization, even though we've made it into an organization at times, that the church is so much more than a building, that when two or three gather anywhere, that's the church, because Jesus said he would be there. Thirdly, we saw that the church is not to be bound to a single location, but can be meeting anywhere, not in a building specifically. Fourthly, that the church is more than a one-hour service held one day a week. Thank goodness. It's more than that. It's a community of people. We saw that the kingdom of God is meant to be decentralized, and all we do is keep centralizing everything and making control mechanisms to control people. And then sixth, that we are each of us God's temple, but that together we're also God's temple. And again, in the temple was where his presence was. So that's what we've looked at. So that's the highlights. So today we're going to look at, Rowan, can you come help? Let the young guys do it. We're going to look at the values of the New Testament church. And then next week we'll start talking about Christmas. There are six values when you read the book of Acts and some of the epistles, like the epistle to the Ephesians, which is all about the church. There are six New Testament Bible values that the early church held dear to their hearts and lived out as they lived their lives together as believers. And you can ignore that and just listen. Parts of what I'm saying is on there and parts of it is not. So, good. The very first, if you read between the lines in the scriptures, the very first value, Bible value of the early church was alignment. Everybody was going in the same direction. Alignment simply means everybody pulling in the same direction. Because otherwise you have disunity. If you're going left and I'm going right and somebody else is going backwards and somebody else is going forwards, then we're not doing anything together, and that brings disunity. And most churches have disunity. And disunity causes confusion, it wastes energy, and causes us to be very ineffective. Our goal is for the church to be unified as one. Thank you. Appreciate that. And that means we're unified under the understanding that we are born again, spirit-filled believers, and that God has a purpose for our church, and that we need to grab hold of that purpose and that plan and go for it. That he has a vision that's specifically different for us than any other church. Otherwise, why do we exist? Why don't we just go somewhere else? And so we have to catch hold of what is unique for us, and then align ourselves with that uniqueness and go for what it is God wants us to go for. Because any church that he births always has a unique purpose. different, or at least a different way of doing similar things than other churches. His purpose for every church is to go into all the world and make disciples. Amen. That was a good place to say that. That is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church isn't to meet your needs, isn't to make you feel good, isn't to make you comfortable, safe, and secure. The purpose of the church is to equip us to go into the world and make disciples, to win the lost. On top of that purpose is the uniqueness that God gives to us as a body. So we are called to seek and save the lost. How we do it is a unique way. We will do it different than any other church because we aren't those other churches. So the unique way that he wants us to fill his plan and purpose for us has to be discovered, which is why 2 weeks ago we talked about the fact that the way we're going to build, the way Jesus wants us to build, is given to us by revelation. We have to hear what he wants us to do and then do it. It's that simple. We don't have to make it up. We listen, we obey. So, based on the foundation of winning the lost, seeking and saving the lost, which is why Jesus came, Luke 19:10, we will build the unique plan and purpose that God has for us. And that we need to go in that direction together. So that you don't determine the direction of the church, I don't determine the direction of the church, nor the flavor, nor the uniqueness, God does. And then we just line up, align ourselves with that uniqueness. So if this church and the direction, as you will hear in the new year, because we're working on figuring out how to say it all, if this church and the direction we're moving in is not your particular flavor or your particular style, there's no hard feelings. We'll help you find a church that you're comfortable in. But we're going to follow the uniqueness that God has called us to be. And God promises that he will pour out a blessing and his anointing or the power and the presence of God wherever there is unity. Another word, alignment. So listen, you know the verse, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. So what has to happen is we all have to know what the purpose is, seek and save the lost, make disciples, going into all your world. And then how is it we're going to do that? What is it going to look like? How do we proceed? And that's the uniqueness that we line up behind. And if we all get behind it, then that vision will come to pass. So the very first value in the book of Acts and in Ephesians and Galatians was that they were all of one accord, one mind. They were going in one direction. That sounds so easy, but it's not. Because I have my opinion, and Kurt has his opinion, and you have your opinion. And really, our opinions don't matter because it's not our church. It's his church. I just spent a week with some youth in Russia, 350 kids. The music was awful. It was loud. It was rambunctious. It was powerful. It was, you know, the lights and the smoke, and they do the whole show. It's just not my style. I'm more the praise strings, you know. Even some of this stuff is raunchy in my books. But it's not my church. It's his church. And if you played that kind of music for that group of 350 kids from five different countries, they'd all stay home. So we need to get aligned behind the vision. And that church that I was in has a vision for youth. And they're pulling them in from five countries. Okay, second value of the early church was what we call involvement. The church is not and never has been a place to sit and watch. This is not what normal church was like in the Bible. This is a spectator sport. That means we all get involved. And what's happened in the church today is the coach is on the playing field and all the players are up in the field, up in the stands. You're in the stands. I'm the coach. I shouldn't be playing. You should be. And the coach teaches us how to play. So the purpose of the church is that everybody gets involved. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, there's a place for you to belong and to contribute. I mean, we are the original participation. Every member is a minister. And so when we come to a church and we sit and we don't do anything, which is often the case, sometimes by choice, sometimes just because nobody asked us, then that's when we complain. If you're in an army, the Bible says the church is an army. If you're in a foxhole somewhere in the front end of the battle and they're shooting at you, you don't complain. If somebody hands you a sandwich, you're just thankful. But if you're back in the tents behind the lines playing cards, that's all you do is complain. So we all need to get in the battle, and then the complaining in most churches would stop. And every one of us is created and crafted by God with a purpose so that we can be a part of what he's doing. What I do isn't what you should be doing. So we need to look at you and say, what are your passions? What are your abilities? What are your experiences that uniquely qualify you to do something in the church, a specific role in the kingdom of God? Because there's no one like you. In the whole planet, 7.3 billion people, there is no one else alive like you. In fact, there's never been anybody alive like you since Adam and Eve. That's how unique we are. So therefore, the thing God wants us to do, this involvement, is going to be unique. So you can't copy me and I can't copy you. So when you become a part of a Bible church, a New Testament church, then you'll find out what you are uniquely designed to do for Jesus, to help his church grow, to help his church be healthy, to be part of the storming of the gates of hell, and see the kingdom constantly expanding and taking over more and more of the spiritual darkness. Imagine that. If you were part of a church, and you are, that can help you to discover the calling of God on your life so that you just don't sit on your sanctified derrieres, that's a French word, a polite French word, and then go home. That you actually get equipped to do the work of the ministry and then get involved and get your hands dirty and learn what it is to communicate the gospel with people. Discovering your calling, be used by God to bless others. That would be amazing. If we had a whole church doing that, we would double every year in size. We really would. Now, I told my mother one day that I was going into the ministry. She thought I was crazy. But she said, well, you have one good talent for that. And I thought she was going to say big heart or, you know. And I said, what was that? And she said, you got a big mouth. You can talk a lot. And she was right. I know how to talk. So I was in the bank the other day before I went to Russia to get some euros. And the teller has a European accent, Russian accent. And so she asked me where I was going. I said, I'm going to Russia to work with a bunch of young people. And she said, gee, I wish you could work with my son. And I said, who's your son? And his nickname is Vlad, V-L-A-D, short for a much longer name. And I said, what's wrong? She said, well, he's 17. He was born in Russia. I'm a Russian. Actually, she's from Kazakhstan. She gave me the whole history of the family. The husband can't speak English. She can. And Vlad's in high school, and he's doing drugs every day. She said, I'd love it if you can meet with him. Now, all I was doing was getting a bunch of euros. Because then you have to have euros to buy coffee, and I like coffee. So I said, good. Phone him. Talk to him. Phone me if he says yes, which I didn't expect he would. She phoned the next day. She said, yep, he'll meet with you. So the very first Monday night I was back, last Monday, I met with Vlad. She said, he won't talk to you very long because you're religious. And I said, no, I'm not religious. I love Jesus, but I'm not religious. Don't talk church. And I said, I won't. And you know, she just gave me a whole bunch of rules because he's going to get up and leave. We had an hour and a half conversation. We talked about God, Jesus, the gospel, getting saved, getting born again. We talked the whole gamut, including drugs. And while we were in the elders' meeting this afternoon, I got a text message from him saying he's doing really well, thank you, but he's back on drugs. He had 5 good days till today. So, well, 5 days, better than nothing. So, but we all need to get that kind of involvement. It's not hard. You get a mouth, talk. You'd be amazed what will happen. So, third thing you'll find as a value in the early church was what we're calling change, because healthy things, remember the church is an organism, it's a growing body, healthy things grow and growing things change. Ask me, my body is changing. My chest has fallen into the drawers. That was funny. Come on. Loosen up. If you're resistant to change, you should not join a church like ours, because we're going to change. And if we don't, we're going to go the way of the dinosaurs. Do you know that the original McDonald's only had one thing on the menu? There was one McDonald's. It was run by two brothers in Southern California, and they sold one thing, hamburgers. That's it. Now you can buy everything. It's just amazing. You should come to Russia. They sell things I can't even pronounce and I wouldn't eat. Because every menu is geared to, you can buy Big Mac in Russia, so relax. Other than in Moscow, because Putin closed all the McDonald's down in Russia, in Moscow, because he doesn't like us North American people. Our church is not going to be static. Like McDonald's, we're going to change. What we are now, we're not going to be in 10 years' time, 20 years' time. What we are now, we weren't 5 years ago. Culture evolves, and our church must evolve with it and change with it. We alter our methods, but we don't change the message. The message remains the same. It's the good news, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, but we change the way we do things. And if you don't like change, then church is not going to be a neat, comfortable place for you, because we're going to be consistently changing. So we need an openness to change. Amen? How many of you like change? I don't. Maybe it's my age. I see a hand there. Do I see a second hand? No. Most people don't like change. But we've got to change to keep with the community we're in and the culture we're dealing with. So I just read an article the other day by a very famous pastor. If I named him, some of you would know him. And he literally is calling the church an alternate lifestyle. Do you remember when being a homosexual was an alternate lifestyle? Well, it's not anymore. It's acceptable. So now if you go to church on Sunday, it's an alternate lifestyle. And he's right. So being part of a church is no longer the acceptable social norm. You say to most young people, you go to church, they're going to look at you like you got two heads and one of them's on backwards. So as a born-again church, we're marginalized. We've been pushed to the edge of society, and we are the new alternative lifestyle, and that's pretty neat. Because every time we have been part of the culture, we die. But when we're going the opposite way to the culture, we're the counterculture instead of a subculture, we grow. So we have a potential here to be very powerful. Okay, number four. The fourth value of six is collaboration. If someone broke into your house to steal, kill, and destroy your family, you wouldn't attack your family with them. You would defend your family. Amen? You would fight for your family. And you would fight the enemy. So then my question is, why in general does the body of Christ waste energy fighting and competing with each other instead of working together? Somehow we have to find what's common in all of our groups that we call church. Now, that may be hard in some churches today because they're really outside of the Christian faith, even though they call themselves a Christian church. But if we can find others who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did come and die for our sins, that he was dead, buried, and rose again, and is alive, that's enough to cooperate with them. They don't have to believe in speaking in tongues. They don't have to believe in all these other things that we hold very dear to our hearts. Just let's go back to the basics, and instead of fighting the family, let's fight the enemy. It's the same inside the church. We're all fighting for our rights for some reason. I don't like this. I want that. I should have that. We're fighting for our rights. Let me tell you something. I learned it a long time ago. You died in Christ. You were buried, the book of Romans says, in him. Dead people don't have rights. So I don't fight for my rights. I don't have any. I just listen and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's an old hymn for you. That'll date you. So we talked this afternoon in an elders meeting about building bridges into the communities, opening this building, let people know we're here. Good. Maybe we should build bridges into other churches and talk with them more than we do. We have a common belief in some of these churches, and it's basic to all of us. And if they don't have that common belief, they're not a church. Someone say amen. Number five, and there's only six that I could find in the book of Acts, there's a sense of adventure. Christianity was never meant to be boring. It's a tragic disaster that so many Christians reduce their relationship to something that's seriously boring. Listen, if you have a set of rules that you're following, you have a religion. It may be a born-again religion, but it's a religion. Reading the Bible. When I got saved, they said to me, "Now, you got to read the Bible." Huh? Sounds good. I'll do that. Good. And then you have to pray, and you should fast once in a while. And, you know, and they set up all these things. And I literally took them as rules. And every day I'd get up, and I'd read my Bible and pray, and pray in tongues. And I'd tick mark all the little boxes in my head. And good to go. Good with God. They're not rules. They're tools for you to get to know Jesus. And as soon as we start treating reading the Bible, praying, fasting, as soon as we start treating those as rules, we're into religion. But if we'll see them as tools by which we get to know God better, does that make sense? I taught you a whole sermon on that last year. So Christianity shouldn't be, "Oh, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray." No, it should be an adventure, an exhilarating quest, a fulfilling adventure, a journey. Jesus doesn't play it safe. He's the biggest radical I ever met. And he didn't want us to play it safe. He calls us to live on the edge. Let me give you that biblically. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's called living on the edge. Taking calculated, Spirit-led risk is and always will be a part of the church that we belong to. The God of the universe has called us. Listen, the God of the universe has called us to be a part of the greatest mission that he ever went on, which was to come to earth and seek and save the lost. And he says, "Come on, join me. Let's do it together," because he's the head of the church and we are his body. So he invites us to join him on an adventure. And I believe that we can change the world. One person at a time. And there's a lot of work still to go because there's 7.3 billion of us on the planet breathing air. But we can change the world. I believe the church is the hope of the world. I don't believe there's any other hope. I don't believe that Trump is the hope of the world. I don't believe that anybody's the hope of the world except Jesus and the church. So that's an adventure. Amen? All right, last but not least, multiplication. In Acts 1:8, Jesus sent his disciples out to reach a dying world. He said, and you heard me say this before, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." He's going out in little circles, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth." I have yet to be to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've come close, I think, but not quite all the way. And he set up a model for us for multiplication that we should follow today. Here's the multiplication system. You, believer, disciple of Jesus, win someone else. Go and make a disciple. Don't bring them to me to disciple. You disciple them. You win them. You train them. You mature them. Good. And then you'll have two who will go and win two more. Now you have four. And then you'll have four who will go and win four more. And now you have eight. If you do the arithmetic calculus, it'll take 18.2 years. And every person on the planet will have heard the gospel. 18.2 years. And we've been fiddling with this for 2,100 years. It's not difficult. It was a multiplication format. So every leader should be reproducing another leader. Every church should within the first 10 years of its history plant another church. We're a little behind on that one. Just a little. That's how the early church did it. And that's how we're supposed to do it. Everything is multiple. He didn't add, well, he did. The Bible says he added daily to the church, so I can't say he didn't add. But if you start adding up the numbers, it looked like multiplication to me. 120, 3,120, and then another 500, and it just kept growing. And they just kept planting churches. They go down the highway and plant the next church. So every church, every believer should be planning to reproduce, and every church should have a plan to reproduce. Here's how the plan works. You've heard this before. Every Paul needs a Timothy. So every mature believer, you folks, needs someone you're teaching. Even if you're only 2 days ahead of them in the walk with Jesus, you've got something you can teach them because they're not as far along on the journey. So every Paul needs a Timothy. Every Timothy needs a Paul. So I have a mentor in Ohio who was supposed to be here this coming week. However, he happens to have a son who's having some major medical problems, so they're staying home to be with him and his family. And they'll come up in February probably. When it's really cold, it'll be good for me. So every Timothy needs a Paul. Mine's called Bill. Every Paul needs a Timothy. Who are you discipling? That's how we multiply. Every leader reproduces another leader. Every church reproduces another church. Changing the world will happen through multiplication. Okay, that can look 100 different ways, be formed in 100 different ways, but it has to happen. So, okay, last comment. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until today, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. That's Matthew 11:12. I've taught you a whole sermon on it. So what he's saying there is, yes, the kingdom of God is under attack. The devil does not like us. So if you're having a calm, cool, collected Christian walk, you're not doing much for God, because the devil will be on your tail otherwise. So the kingdom of God is under attack. But the second half of the verse says, but the violent take the kingdom by force. So the kingdom of God is under violent attack. John the Baptist lost his head. Jesus died on the cross, an ugly death called crucifixion. So they're violent against us. But the violent take the kingdom by force. All that is saying is you can't be a passive Christian. You cannot just sit and be passive. You have to be aggressive, humbly aggressive, but aggressive. You have to grab hold of this and move with it, so that you can do what God has called us to do. So you just can't let your wife do it. We all have to be involved in it. And you have to be aggressive. You have to go for it. Because that makes us stronger. Jesus said, and it took me a while to find it because it's only in the King James Version. And I should have known that because I memorized the King James Version. The Bible says, Jesus talking in a parable, and he says to his servants, occupy until I come. You know the verse. It's Luke 19:13. The word occupy is a business term. It means take more market share. So if you own a business, you want more of the share of the market. More people buying an Apple phone than a Samsung phone that burns and blows up. Right? Okay, that's what he's telling us. We need to be taking more market share. So who is successfully taking more market share right now? Oh, let's see. The Muslims? Uh-huh. The Mormons? Uh-huh. The Jehovah's Witnesses? Uh-huh. Statistically, the Christians? Uh-uh. We're losing. Percentage-wise, we have less and less of the population of every nation. Every nation. All 207 of them. So that's why we're talking about multiplication. We need to begin to take seriously what Jesus told us to do. Okay, so let's take more market share. That's all that God's telling us. Let's be about our Father's business, which is to seek and save the lost. So those are the six values of a New Testament church. And next week we'll talk about Christmas, much safer. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that it's your idea for us to have church. It's your idea for us to be the church. It's your idea that through the church, the hope of the kingdom would come to every person on the face of the earth. Thank you that, Jesus, you are the head of the church, that we are the body of Christ, and that we are your hands and feet and your eyes and your ears and your lips. So help us to be what you've called us to be, participating in the kingdom, actively engaged in the kingdom's purposes, and helping you, taking each step by faith, helping you build the church that you're coming back for. We thank you for the honor and the privilege of being part of this great adventure that you've called each one of us to be on. And we just ask that you help us to rise up on the inside first and then on the outside and take that first step of faith, take that first step in the Spirit so that we can begin to do what you've called each one of us to do. And for those of us who have been trying to do it, help us to do it more effectively so that the whole of the church would be involved, and that every member would have a ministry, and that every person would be fulfilled and excited about their walk with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.